Let's take our Bibles tonight. We're going to go to Matthew chapter number 3. Matthew chapter 3. And we want to talk about St. Patrick a little bit in this message. A lot of this, obviously, you'll have to take home and read. That's not going to be the whole message. We want to look at some scriptures tonight. Matthew chapter 3, I want you to understand there was a man named John the Baptist. And really, brethren, he was a great man. And Jesus said that. And also, we understand why he was called John the Baptist. And Baptist has been a name that has been given to us throughout the years by others, maybe. You know, it wasn't like, hey, let's vote on our name today. Although God gave him this name. And yet at the same time, all through the ages, there have been churches, and I hope you understand that tonight, that have held to the doctrines of Christ and the doctrines of the apostles and were faithful churches throughout all history. And that's what we want to see tonight. And from these churches sprung up missionaries, sprung up saved men, called men who went to other countries, who went and in spite of all the difficulties, they preached the gospel. They started churches. They continued the faith that God gave them through their forefathers, through their churches and pastors and preachers and missionaries. And that work has continued on all the way down to us today at Heritage Baptist Church. And we want to see that work continue on. And so today, let's just read some of these verses because they not only describe John the Baptist, they describe St. Patrick the Baptist, and they describe Pastor Gary Kastner the Baptist. Amen. And every true pastor that's a real Baptist. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair, and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid under the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me, who's mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will truly purge his floor, gather his wheat into the garner, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Let's pray. Father, we just come to you tonight and ask you to lead through your Holy Spirit. Father, help us to understand history, true history, and history, Bible history, and also the truth of the Bible concerning what we should believe, what we should preach, what we should hold to today. Father, we need your help today, and give us understanding, give us wisdom, open up our ears, open up our understanding. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. So by way of illustration, take this paper, St. Patrick, a Baptist. This is by the late Dr. L.K. Landis. If you remember, Dr. Landis was pastor of Fellowship Baptist Church, the Gabbards. That he was their pastor. He was also the sending church, one of the sending churches for Heritage Baptist Church. Pastor Tim Reynolds, when he came down here, Pastor Landis supported this work and helped them purchase this property. He died of a heart attack. Maybe some of you were around at that time at 55 years old. It was very sad. But this is an article written by him, and it was compiled by, you'll see a lot of references to Baptist historians, and that's important. You know, these are reputable historians, church historians, Baptist historians as well. So I want to read a little bit here, because, and then I'm going to just highlight a few truths about what he believed, but let's just get the history here. Who was St. Patrick, really? For centuries, Roman Catholicism laid claim to the supposition that Patrick of Ireland was a Roman priest. However, over 100 years ago, this is probably now about 150 years ago, maybe, W.A. Jarrow, a much respected author and church historian, put into print what he had been known by Baptists since the very beginning, that Patrick was not a Catholic priest, but rather a Baptist missionary. It is because of this much neglected fact that we put into print this material, so that this present generation may know the truth and great heritage of this early Baptist missionary to Ireland. So zealous were these historians of the 1800s, and so spirited was their conviction to this, that one wrote, "Rome's most audacious theft was when she seized bodily the Apostle Peter and made him the putative head and founder of her system. But next to that brazen act stands her effrontery when she annexed the great missionary preacher of Ireland and enrolled him among her saints," referring to St. Patrick. Most church historians agree that Patrick, originally named Suckett or Suckethus Patricus, was born sometime between the years 360 and 387 AD, probably near what is now Dumbarton, Scotland. It is also generally accepted by those knowledgeable of the subject that he lived to a well-advanced age, some placing him at over 100 years old at the time of his death. Cathcart, the dean among Baptist apologists, suggests that Patrick is not his name, but rather a title of honor, meaning noble and illustrious, and was bestowed upon him by his grateful admirers. His writings reveal that his father, Calpurnius, was a deacon in a Baptist church. We know that there were Baptist churches on the British Isle as far back as A.D. 63, History of the Welsh Baptist. Having apparently been converted to Christ while on a business trip to Rome, as he also served as a Roman civil officer. In spite of being reared in a godly home and taught the ways of scriptures, Cathcart also states that the young Patrick was wild and wicked until his 16th year, when, while working on his father's farm, he and several others were seized and carried away captive by a band of pirates to Ireland, where he was sold into slavery to a petty Irish clan chieftain. For over 5 years, he suffered the atrocities of slavery. Later, however, he would recount that it was during this most dark period of his life that he himself was converted to Christ, remembering the Christian training he had received from his godly father while but a child. Regarding this, W.A. Jarrow wrote over 100 years ago, "The truth which saved him when a youthful slave in pagan Ireland was taught to him in a godly home of his father." Historians also record that upon his 21st year, he escaped the chains of servitude and returned to his father's home in Scotland, only to find that he had died and his land acquired by others. It was during this time that Patrick being a stronger Christian, the Lord soon called him back to Ireland as the missionary for that blinded country. Jarrow further suggests that the more one studies the life, ministry, and writings of the Irish apostle, the more he stands out as a Baptist. Jarrow is perhaps among the greatest authorities on the subject of St. Patrick, as one full chapter of his makes several suggestions as to why Patrick could not have been a Roman Catholic priest. Number one, at the time of St. Patrick, the Romish Church was only an embryo. Number two, in St. Patrick's time, the authority of the Bishop of Rome was not generally recognized. Also, number three, there is no history to sustain the Romish claim that Patrick was sent to Ireland by Pope Celestine. No one of the early biographers of his life mentioned any ties to Rome. Even in all the writings of St. Patrick himself, there is never any mention of connection with Rome. Neander, the church historian, wrote, "If Patrick came to Ireland as a deputy from Rome, it might naturally be expected that in the Irish church, a certain sense of dependence would always have been preserved towards the mother church. But we find, on the contrary, in the Irish church, a spirit of church freedom, similar to that in Britain, which struggled against the yoke of Roman ordinances. We find subsequently among the Irish a much greater agreement with the ancient British than with the Roman ecclesiastical usages." And then it goes on and on. I won't do that. Let's go down. Here's some things that he preached and believed. And I want you to compare it to what we just read in Matthew chapter 3. Consider these eight conclusive reasons why St. Patrick was a Baptist. Number one, St. Patrick baptized only professed believers. Remember what John said? Bring forth fruits meet for repentance. You know, you need to be saved. He didn't baptize babies, infants. He baptized those who professed Christ and had true faith and evidence of faith. Number two, St. Patrick baptized by immersion only. Isn't that what Baptists believe? That's what distinguishes us from many churches. We baptize adults. We baptize those who truly put their faith and trust in Christ before they come to the waters of baptism, understanding that baptism is just a symbol. It's a picture of what God did in their hearts. It's a death, burial, and resurrection. Amen. And that's a picture that of a saved man when he comes to Christ. So he baptized by immersion only, just like we do today. Number three, St. Patrick was a Baptist in church government. It said that he founded 365 churches and consecrated the same number of bishops or pastors, ordained 3,000 presbyters. That's amazing, isn't it? 365 churches. No wonder God had to give him 100 years to get it all done. Amen. Josh, can you get me a water, please? And so you could go back and understand how, you know, he founded the churches, what the churches were built upon, how they ordained men, just like the New Testament. Number four, St. Patrick was a Baptist in independence from creeds, councils, and popes. He never attended one council and recognized no authority over him save the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, there's only one head of the church. It's Jesus. There should be no other heads over the church. Churches are to be autonomous, independent bodies with Jesus as the only head. Number five, St. Patrick was a Baptist in doctrine. And you could go through these six major doctrines. Let's look at that. Letter A, Patrick believed in the substitutionary atonement of Christ. Letter B, believes in the free gift of the Holy Spirit, which comes to the believer at the moment of salvation. Letter C, he also firmly conveys the message of eternal security of the believer. Letter D, confirms his belief that men must be drawn by God in order to be saved. Letter E, Patrick affirms his conviction in the sonship of the believer. Letter F, and the great Irish theologian attests to the fact that all believers are joint heirs with Christ. These are just some important doctrines as it relates to salvation. Amen. Number 6, in terms of the Lord's Supper, St. Patrick was a Baptist. He did not view the ordinance of the Lord's Supper as giving any view of salvation in the ordinance or somehow imparting some grace for salvation. Number 7, Patrick rejects the Roman Catholic dogma of transubstantiation, meaning that the elements they believe are converted into the body and blood of Jesus, literally. But we believe that it's symbolic, and he believed that as well. Only pictures, only symbols of the blood and body of Christ. And then number 8, St. Patrick never affirmed his belief in or adherence to many crucial Catholic peculiarities. St. Patrick was a Baptist, and the first Irish churches were Baptist churches. He knew nothing of priestly confession or priestly forgiveness. He was not acquainted with extreme unction. He strictly forbade the worship of images. Never once did he instruct his converts that they were to pay homage to Mary or worship her. He never mentions the intercession of Mary or of any departed saint. In all of his writings, there is no mention of purgatory, indulgences, keeping of holy days, or praying to anyone but God himself, of the persecution of opposers of the church, of distinguishing clerical garments, of the rosary, of last rites, of mass, of allegiance to the Pope. None of these crucial Catholic doctrines and dogmas were practiced by or even mentioned by this great missionary to Ireland. Amen. You can take that and study it and read it. Let's go back to our text. And I want to talk to you, what is a Baptist? Why should we be Baptist today? You know, many people today have a philosophy, and they will say this: we don't need to stand apart. Let's forget the doctrines. Let's love everyone. And remember, Satan's the one preparing the way for an ecumenical movement. This means a church, a one world church, where everyone just gets together and feels good and worships him. This is where the world is moving to. But we have to answer some questions. Number one, were there always true churches from the time of Christ to today? Are there churches today that have the authority of Christ? And if there is, what is a true church? Is there a difference between the Episcopal, Catholic, Lutheran, Methodist, Pentecostal, or Baptist? Are Baptists part of the Protestants? Can we openly receive members from other non-Baptist churches? We will try to answer some of these questions. And I got 3 main points, and I won't dwell on some of them right now. But number 1, why should you consider joining a Baptist church? Number 1, because Baptists have an honorable name. Baptists have an honorable name. Proverbs 22:1 says, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. The name Baptist is found 15 times in the New Testament. It refers to John the Baptist. Now, it says, Matthew 3:1, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness. In fact, he was called John the Baptist before he baptized anyone. That is a truth you must consider. Christ honored him. Go to Matthew chapter 11, in verse 11. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And let me explain that to you. Least means younger. There's only one younger than John the Baptist, born of woman. That is Jesus Christ. The only one greater than John the Baptist in the kingdom of heaven is Jesus Christ. There is no other man greater than John the Baptist in the kingdom of heaven. He's a great man and a great name. All the apostles of Jesus received John's baptism. All of them. Go to Acts chapter 1, verse 22. It was a requirement to be baptized by John the Baptist to be an apostle. This is important. And the truth is, and I didn't read this, but if you go to John chapter 1, remember what I said? Go ahead and go to Acts 1, and I'll go to John 1. And I want you to consider this. Who is John the Baptist? Maybe you just read that. I read it in the New Testament. He was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. I guarantee you no one else can claim to that as a man. But John 1:6, and I don't know why I went to Matthew, but I did. It tells us where did John come from and, you know, where did he get his authority? And that became a debate, if you remember, between the Pharisees and Jesus. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. John the Baptist. That's that. Remember, he's going back to Isaiah's prophecy, Isaiah 40. That he came in the spirit of Elijah. And that's why Jesus said, no, Elijah already came. Elijah, the spirit of Elijah, is John the Baptist's fulfillment coming. So he was sent from God. His authority to baptize was from God. Brother, es el bosquejo. Amen. Okay. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He is, with that authority. He baptized Jesus. You remember that? He baptized the apostles. And it says here in Acts 1, when they had to replace, remember Judas hanged himself. They had to replace Judas. In verse 20, Acts 1:20 says, "For it is written in the book of the Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, let no man dwell therein, in his bishopric let another take." That was already written in the Psalms. "Wherefore these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord went in and out among us," Lord Jesus, "from the beginning from the baptism of John." They had to be baptized by John the Baptist. They had to go in and out the whole time that Jesus was there on the earth. And that he was taken up from us. Must one be ordained to be a witness of his resurrection? They appointed to Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justice, and Matthias. And then God chose Matthias. And he was numbered with the 11. And he was considered the 12th apostle. So this is very important. And when you think about a name, Baptist only applies to those who are baptized disciples. That's the name. It's not, you know, there's names, there's disciples in the Bible, there's brethren in the Bible, children of God in the Bible, sheep in the Bible, saints in the Bible, Christians in the Bible. But those who are baptized disciples are Baptists. Those who are baptized Christians are Baptists. Those who are baptized saints are Baptists. Those who are baptized sheep are Baptists. Those who are baptized children of God are Baptists. That identifies us as being scripturally baptized. Let me just say this. You say, well, does this even make sense? I'll tell you why it makes sense. It was the only baptism. It was the only church that Jesus established. There was no other one. You didn't have a bunch of denominations. You had one church. Jesus started it. John the Baptist baptized them. They formed the church. In name, they became Baptist. Then later, in the 300s, started the Catholic Church. Peter never was in Rome. He's not the Pope. It's a lie. It's all false. It's a counterfeit church. All the Protestants came out of the Catholic Church. We're not Protestants. We didn't start with the Catholic Church. We've always existed. And you really, what they have done is name them different names by their leaders. But there were Baptist names. They were called Anabaptist. And really, and I understand today, this means nothing. But let me tell you, every church out here that's evangelical, that understands salvation, that understands scriptural baptism, owes a debt to the Baptist. Because they didn't exist then. And we're the ones who took the stand and died 50 million martyrs just for the doctrine of salvation and baptism. No other church did that. No other church existed and did that. And people don't understand that today. They don't understand church history. They think these churches out here, Grace Church and Osteen's and all these evangelical churches, always existed. No, they didn't. They're splinters off of some denominational church, some Protestant church, some Pentecostal charismatic church, which started in the 1900s, by the way. It's still no biblical origin. That's where they come from. And if they have any truth, it's because our forefathers died for that truth. Our forefathers bled for that truth. Our forefathers preached this truth, took it all over the world. Everyone's trying to rewrite history. They think that Baptists came out of the separatist movement of England, 1642 or something. Maybe I'm wrong on the date, 1614 or somewhere around there in the 1600s. No. True churches of Jesus and true Baptist churches existed. Anabaptist and other names existed way before the 1600s. Jesus himself baptized according to John the Baptist's baptism. John the Baptist's baptism was received by Christ, received by the apostles. John the Baptist's baptism was the commission. Go there, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. That was the same baptism. Don't try to come to me and say, well, there's more than one baptism. John's baptism was not Christian. Let me tell you something, and this is where we get into different, like, theological dispensations and so on and so forth. Let me just settle that right here. Go to Mark's Gospel, chapter 1. Let me give you a dispensation. Let me give you where the New Testament starts. Let me give you New Testament Christianity right here in one verse. Mark 1:1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And then it talks about after that, John the Baptist. The beginning of the gospel dispensation. And Jesus said the law and the prophets were until John. That word unto doesn't mean including. It means up unto him. Not including. John the Baptist was not an Old Testament prophet. John the Baptist was a New Testament evangelist. And this is the beginning of the gospel dispensation of Jesus Christ. Listen, we need to really understand who we are, why we are what we are. And I'm not saying you have to be a Baptist to be saved. You can be saved and not be a part of a Baptist. But let me just say what an old preacher said. If I wasn't be Baptist, what would I be? He said, I would be ashamed. That's what he said. I would be ashamed. He said it. I don't know how you feel about that, but consider it. You don't have to be a Baptist to be saved. But let me say this. Where's the true church? Where's the true church? There has never been a time in history when the church of Jesus Christ did not exist. You know, this is where all these false churches and false prophets come in and they're like, well, God gave me a vision and I'm here to restore the church because the church failed. You're a liar. You're a false prophet. Why do I know that? Well, let me just go to Mark 16:18. Let's go to Mark 16:18. Or Matthew, I'm sorry. Matthew 16:18. Mark 16:18 is good too, but I'd rather go to Matthew where I want to preach from. Amen. And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Let me just say this. Jesus promised that the gates of hell, he's building his church. He preserved his church. The church as an institution, yes, Berean Baptist could fail. Heritage could go away. Some of you may know some churches. They once existed. They no longer exist. Their name was Baptist. But the church as an institution will not fail. Jesus, I know that these false prophets, when they come in, no, we have the truth now. God gave us a vision. The church failed. They're calling Jesus a liar. And they're false prophets. It did not fail because Jesus wouldn't fail. And by the way, gates are the defense, not the offense. You don't attack people with gates. The church is on the offense. Hell's on the defense. And we're taking souls out of hell. Amen. Taking souls out of death and hell through the power of the gospel. We don't need to fear Satan. He's already defeated. Jesus already conquered him. Amen. And go to Matthew 28. I'll be preaching some of this on the missions conference. Verse 18. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe whatsoever things I've commanded you. Now what does Jesus say? Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And I want you to understand this. It's beyond the apostles. It's beyond the disciples. This promise is to the church. And the world did not end yet. And Jesus has been with his churches throughout every century of history. Go to Ephesians 3 and 21. What I'm saying is there is no other church that can look back in history and do what we can do. Not one. And it's just a fact. You know, it's not to be proud. It's just a fact. It's a fact of history. There is no other church on this earth that could say, You know what? Jesus started. He was the founder. John the Baptist baptized them. And they continued on in the faith all the way up to us. And somewhere in the time, these became Baptist churches. They were named Baptist. They were called Anabaptist. And this was before the Reformation. And they continued starting churches all over Europe. And there's history books about the Waldenses. And there's history books about all these churches that were named Baptist. Like you said, the British Isles there. The name Baptist appears very early in history. And so what I'm getting at is, no other church can do that. Because the Catholic Church is not the Church of Christ. He didn't start it. Peter didn't start it. So isn't the church that Jesus is talking about here? Ephesians 3:21, it says, "Unto Him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages." Listen, throughout every, from the 1st century, 2nd century, 3rd century, 4th century, all the way up to the 21st century. Throughout all ages, He gets glory in the church. World without end. Amen. So we see you can truly get into a study and go back and look at church history. Go to 1 Timothy 3:15. Remember this promise that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Brethren, the church did not fail because the Bible did not fail. Truth did not fail. 1 Timothy 3:15, "But if I tarry long, thou mayest know that how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Listen, the truth was held up. The truth was preached. The truth was made known through the church. And so God kept the church. Jesus kept His church. He said, "I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Amen. Jesus said, "Where two or three are gathered in My name, I am there in the midst." Some church historians can attest to this. Even different denominations. Let me give you a few. These are loosely quoted because I actually, believe it or not, translated this from Spanish to English. I have this in Spanish and I translated it to English quickly. So I'll double translate now. Zwingli, a Swiss reformer. He was a collaborator of Luther and Calvin in the Reformation. He said, "The institution of the Anabaptists is not a novelty. For 1,300 years, it caused many problems for the church and has acquired such strength that any effort to oppose them is, in this age, proves futile, at least for some time." Zwingli said that this church has been around for 1,300 years. And he said that in the year 1525. Mosheim, Lutheran historian, said this in 1876. "Before the rise of Luther and Calvin, there were everywhere in Europe those who tenaciously believed the doctrines of modern Dutch Baptists." Robert Barclay of the Quaker said this: "There is reason to believe that on the continent of Europe there were small Christian societies which held many of the views of the Anabaptists, which have existed since the time of the apostles. It seems possible, as far as the direct transmission of divine truth and the true spiritual nature of religion is concerned, that these churches have lineage or succession older than the Roman Catholic Church." John Ridpath, a Methodist historian, said, "I must admit that there was a Baptist church as early as A.D. 100, and there were certainly Baptists at that time, because all Christians were Baptist." Listen, I'm telling you what other church historians say about the truth of history. Alexander Campbell, founder of the Disciples of Christ or Church of Christ, said this: Baptist sentiments and practices in relation to baptism are supported by a chain of advocates, and it is possible to produce public monuments that speak of their existence in every century. Cardinal Hozio, a Roman Catholic, who was president of the Council of Trent, wrote in 1580, 1540, 1554, "If the truth of religion were to be judged by the disposition and daring which any member of a sect displays in suffering, there is no truer and more certain opinion or persuasion than that of the Anabaptist. Since the last 12 centuries," he's saying this in 1554, "since the last 12 centuries, they have been more punished. They have been more punished, nor has anyone stood with greater joy, even if they offer themselves to the cruelest punishments, than those people." That is a cardinal of the Roman Catholic Church, president of the Council of Trent in 1554 A.D. Remember Sir Isaac Newton. He was a wise English philosopher. He said this: "Modern Baptists, who were called Anabaptists, are the only body of Christians who never identified with the pontificate or the Catholic Church." The Edinburgh Encyclopedia says, "It will have already occurred to our readers that the Baptists are the same sect of Christians described above as the Anabaptists. It seems without doubt that these were his cardinal principles from the time of Tertullian to the present day." And Tertullian was a Montanist, and he was born 50 years after the death of the Apostle John. And we have his writings. I have many books with his writings and how he believed. Just like John the Baptist, just like St. Patrick the Baptist, we have Tertullian the Baptist and his writings. Professor William Duncan of the Department of Greek and Latin at the University of Louisiana said this: "Baptists do not establish their origin since the Reformation of 1520, as most Protestant denominations do. Because of that great movement, they were brought out of a certain obscurity to a conspicuous prominence. But they did not originate with the Reformation. They existed long before Luther, even before the Roman Catholic Church was known. Baptists and Baptist churches had flourished in Europe, Asia, and Africa." The U.S. Department of Commerce Census Bureau says, "Baptist groups today trace their origin as communities distinct from those of the Reformation Protestants. It is said that the churches of the apostolic age were a copy of what the Baptist churches of today are in terms of doctrine, politics, and ordinances." Let me just say, this goes along with what we understand. The name Baptist, yes, we see it in the New Testament, but Anabaptist was a name that was given by the persecutors. They're like, Anabaptist. Anna means re. Baptist, baptized, re-baptizers. You see, people came to the churches that Jesus started, that were started by the apostles, that were started by the pastors that the apostles trained. And those churches kept going. And so they had the same doctrine. They said, you know, you come to us, like John the Baptist declared in Matthew 3, you have to give evidence of faith first. You got to tell us your testimony. We don't baptize babies in this church, so you have to come to faith in Christ. You have to show evidence of repentance. And he even said, we don't even baptize religious people. You have to give proof of your repentance, fruit of your repentance. And that's what these churches did throughout all ages. You see, they were right on what? Two or three things that are important. Number one, they were right on salvation, the gospel. Number two, they were right on baptism, a picture of the gospel. The Catholic Church is wrong on the gospel, they're wrong on baptism, and they're wrong on the Lord's Supper. Baptists were right on salvation, on baptism, and on the Lord's Supper as commemorative. They never received Christ through the Lord's Supper. They didn't find the elements some mystical. But Luther, Calvin, all the reformers believe in transubstantiation as some mystical transformation in the elements that you still are receiving Jesus. Those reformers came out and they still baptized babies. And they still do that today. Do you understand? There's true churches. There's always been true churches. Not every church out here is a true church. Because they can't say, they got to say, you know what? Here's our founder. Here's our leader. Here's the man who started this movement. But when we go back, no Baptist can say, you know what? Our churches were founded by such and such a man in such and such a day and such and such a time. No, they just existed. They kept existing. They kept flourishing. And they're still flourishing throughout the world. We don't have a headquarters. We don't have a founder except Jesus and John the Baptist back then. We don't have anyone we can point to like Luther or Calvin or Zwingli or any other reformer. Yes, I know that. And the truth, the sad thing is, some Baptists are removing the name Baptist, and as some of us really believe, it's a good thing that they do, because they're not really Baptist. Amen. They're not Baptist anyway. Why keep the name Baptist? Go ahead, change it. Because it's an honorable name. And if you don't believe what John the Baptist preached, you don't baptize like John the Baptist, you don't believe what the Anabaptists preached and taught and the doctrines that we hold to, why not change your name? Just go out there and be Grace Church and Faith Church and, you know, whatever. There's so many different names, you know. Calvary Chapel and Hillsong Church and all these other churches. You know, just go out there and give yourself a name. Just don't muddy up the waters by calling yourself Baptist when you don't even know what a Baptist is. And you don't even stand for what Baptists stand. You don't even know that there is a history of Baptist churches. Most people don't even know that. They don't understand what I told you. And I hope you meditate on this. If the church was the pillar and the ground of truth, and there was no other churches other than the Anabaptists, and that's the truth, and the Catholics, then who gave us the truth today? Who preserved the Scriptures for us? Who propagated the gospel? Who started other churches? Who died? Who, like St. Patrick, 365 churches in Ireland. That's the kind of works that Baptists were involved in from the beginning. And so what I'm saying is, and I do believe this, and I have a conviction on this, that whatever truth is out there, you owe it to the Baptist. You owe it to the faithful. You owe it to the churches who paid the price, the preachers who paid the price, and the missionaries who gave their lives. You owe it to them. Because you certainly can't say, we got that from the Catholics. So I hope today it's been a short lesson. I didn't even get to my last point, but time is gone. The last point is this, that the Baptists have preserved the doctrine of the apostles through the centuries. And then there's a list of doctrines. We'll save that for another message. Amen. That could last another hour. Praise God. Let's all stand. Every head bowed.